All right. Welcome, guys. It is good to be in the house of the Lord today and to sing God's praise. We welcome you if you're online today at one of our campuses today. We're excited to have you. Before we dive into the sermon, I want to just say this. Can we celebrate this across all of our locations? 14 baptisms last weekend. Can we praise God? It was by far the most powerful worship experience I have had in probably the last year. And so I was so overjoyed to be here. I know that many of you guys were here to experience that. So we were so excited about those who went through the water. Hey, if you are a prayer warrior for Mercy Hill, maybe some of you, even you sent ones that watch this every single week from all over the world, or many of you across different campuses. Hey, write this down somewhere, all right? The number 100. We're praying for 100 baptisms this year at Mercy Hill, okay? We have seen way more than that in the past, but that was pre-COVID. And what we want to see now is kind of a rebuilding. And we would love to see God do that in our midst this year. So I hope you guys will join me and pray to that end. All right. Hey, if you have a copy of scripture, I'd like you to take it out and turn with me. We are going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 today. And as you guys are turning to that portion of scripture, I want to go ahead and introduce what we're going to talk about today. And what we're going to talk about today is this idea that if our relationship with God isn't right, our relationship with money will never be right, okay? We will never be able to enjoy it and to use it for the kingdom of God if we do not have a right relationship with God. And here's the reason, all right? The reason is because if we don't have God right in our life, money will dress up like God, and it will be something that it promises that it will bring what only God can, okay? So money will dress up like God, and money will say, hey, come to me for your security. Come to me for your eternal security, your joy, and all of those things, your control, that feeling that we have of being in control of things. Hey, come to me for those things, when actually we are built to only go one place for those things in their ultimate expression, and that is God himself. You know, whenever we take God out of number one and we put anything else in, whether it be work, relationships, money, we have an idol, all right? And some of us today across our campuses or online, you might say, man, I've never thought about myself as one who chases idols, okay? You might be thinking, man, I don't have any statues. I've never burned incense to something. Hey, I've been in places in the world where that's what idolatry looks like, but idolatry also looks a lot of different ways, okay? We are idolaters when we put anything as that sole source of eternal security and comfort, that thing that we chase with our life. When that is not God, we have created an idol. So let me give you an example of that, all right? So I don't know if any of you guys remember your college days, or some of us that are, you know, some of you guys that are in college. I think about the frat guy, okay, who lives for the party. I'm talking Animal House. It's all day, every day. Man, all my energy, all my money, all my thoughts are going to go to the next party. When that one's over, a new one begins. It's women, it's party, it's camaraderie with the boys. It's all consuming for somebody that's 20 or 21 years old. Now listen, that person may not have a statue of a beer bottle that they bow down to, okay? But if all of their thoughts, if everything they think about where the good life is found is in that party, you have an idol. Well, here's the thing about money. Money can dress up for many of us like God, and we can end up pursuing it with our life. We can make it the point of our life. But here's our big idea for this weekend. Money is not the point of life. Okay, there is a bigger point to our life. The point of our life is to fear God and honor him. We can use, listen, and enjoy the blessings financially that God gives us in pursuit of that goal. But if we forget about fearing God and we forget about glorifying him, money will dress up. It will promise us that it can give what only God can. It'll give us lesser things, okay? Money will come in and say, I can give you some control. Money will come in and say, I'll give you some security. Money will come in and say, hey, I'll give you some joy. You guys know. And it does a pretty good job of those things. It's like, man, money, you know this, money can't buy joy, okay? But it can buy a boat. It can buy stuff. And it can fake kind of happiness and joy for a while, but ultimately those lesser things will fail. I want us to try to think about putting God at number one and then realizing today how money in our life can be used and enjoyed, okay, in order for us to do what we were put on the earth to do, and that is to worship and obey and pursue God with our life. And we're going to get there from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, all right? Let's do this. Let's take some time and walk through this passage. It's got a lot going on, okay? So I really need to try to break it down. Let me try to break it down for us. We'll walk all the way through, and then we'll come out with that application point about, hey, how can we be different this week in terms of the way that we think about God and the way that we think about money? Here's what I want to do. We're actually going to read verses 12 through 20 through the whole sermon. all right? But I want to introduce the topic today by reading one verse from chapter 5, and that's how we'll kind of get into the waters here. Here we go, verse 10. Here's what it says. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. If we love money, we will not be satisfied with money. It is going to be pointless if we make that the point of our life, okay? If we think that it's going to ultimately satisfy, it will not. Love of money will not satisfy, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. You guys remember that word vanity. That word means frustrated. It means it's never going to get us to the intended point, all right? Now, the reason I want to start in verse 10 with you guys before I dive into the rest of this today is for this reason. Every one of these sermons is a little scary, okay? Because remember, you're not reading a passage that comes from a guy like the Apostle Paul, for example. You're reading somebody who is kind of in a facetious way trying to draw out some things in our life. So if we just read it and we don't take it the right way, we could end up with some bad ideas. I don't want us to get it in our mind. I want to say this from the very jump. I don't want us to get it in our mind that money is inherently evil, because it is not. It is a good thing given by a good God, okay? It is not inherently evil. We should not call something evil that God has created under the sun. Actually, that's not me saying that, but the Apostle Paul says that in 1 Timothy 4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, even money, okay? So one of the things that we got to get straight is that there are things in life that I think historically Christians have gone a little bit like, well really they've moved toward asceticism. Y'all, asceticism is not Christianity. Running away from the world is not Christianity, okay? So when we run away from sex, or we run away from work, or we run away from relationships, or we run away from money, we are doing something that a Christian was never intended to do. Instead, we're supposed to get the right perspective on those things, okay? They're not inherently bad. You know, you see this in the popular version of this. What do people say? Money is the root of all evil. Problem is, that ain't what the Bible says, is it? What the Bible actually says in 1 Timothy 6 is for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, okay? It is the craving of money that gives us the root of all kinds of evil. Money is not evil. Here's the thing that we've got to see, all right? God gives good gifts, and then humans kind of distort them. And that's the way that it comes with humanity. Good things from God can be distorted by humanity. Now, here's what I want to say about money, okay? And then we're going to dive into the rest of this and kind of really get our mind around it. The thing about money is it's not evil, but it is dangerous. Now, you say, well, is it wrong to call something God made that is good dangerous? No, it's not. You know why? Because rain is really, really good, but it's also really, really dangerous. You ever seen a serious flood? You know? Sex is good. It's also very dangerous. If you don't know that, just go read Proverbs chapter 7, as every young man should know. It is also something that is very dangerous. I think about this in my life. You guys know that I like to, I've mentioned before, man, one of my hobbies is to hunt. I love to put food on the table for my family. You know, we sit there and I'm like, Anna, this is the best meat you ever seen. It's totally free. I went and got it. She's like, free? You think about all them guns and gear. She's like, why don't you monetize $5 an hour? How many hours you sit in a tree stand and tell me this is free? It's the most expensive food I've ever seen in my life. Okay, got it. It is organic though. I told her that. So I was thinking about hunting, and I thought about this. Okay, man, I get a bow, and I teach my kids how to shoot the bow, and we shoot the bow, and the bow is super fun. The bow ends up giving me a hobby. It gives me an outlet, right? It's a good thing. A bow is very dangerous as well if it's not aimed in the right way, if it's not handled the right way. Money can be both a good gift from God, and it can also be dangerous, and it is dangerous. And the Bible tells us why it's dangerous, because when we love it, when the heart craves it, when the heart goes after it in a way that says this is God instead of God being God, at least, there's probably way more, okay? But in this passage, at least four problems arise in our life. And the first one is this: injustice. Injustice comes from the love of money, okay? Now, I want you guys to read with me in verses 8 and 9 here about the love of money creating injustice. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. Now, one translation just says it like this: hey, don't be shocked when you see injustice and oppression, because for the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them, but this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. What is he getting at here? What he's saying is that the love of money can create bureaucratic systems that are trying to siphon and not give justice and not allow people to rise up. Now, one thing I've got to say here, and I want to make sure that I say this, I want to teach our church something off of this, okay? And here it is. Just because there are words that end up in movements in our culture does not give Christians the ability to pull back from them, okay? Symbols or words. I'll give you a good example of that. You know, one of the greatest symbols in all the Bible for God's promises, his judgment, what he's going to do in the world. I mean, even his mercy in a lot of ways. One of those greatest symbols in all the Bible, what is it? You know what it is? It's a rainbow. But I thought about this as I walked around my house and I thought, wait a minute, how many rainbows am I showing my kids? How many rainbows am I showing to them? And I'm saying, hey, look at this. God gave us an incredible symbol of his promise to the world, of what he is going to do in the world. I think Christians can pull back from some of the things that we see in the Bible because what we're saying is, well, they've been taken by a movement in our culture, and therefore, I'm not going to teach my kids the right thing about this. Hey, the word justice in our culture is a little bit like that. The word injustice in our culture is a little bit that way. I've seen Christians want to pull back from this word rather than, what I want to do here, clearly defining it. Rather than clearly saying, man, God is a God of justice, okay? He wants to see wrongs righted. He's a God that wants to break oppression and justice. And if this is our God, we can't just give over a word and say, I'm scared of that word anymore. What we have got to do is lean in to what it is. So what is it, all right? Well, you could say it like this. Oppression and injustice, specifically injustice, is when people are treated in a way that breaks the heart of God. All right, it's a way where people are the heart of God is being broken by the way that somebody is treated. It simply means, and you see it on the thing here. It simply means this. I wish that was a little bit in quotation marks. One of the commentaries said it's like this. If you think about anything in your life where you said, "Man, that person is in the wrong," that's what injustice is. And what the Bible is getting us to see here is that injustice is something that can happen from the love of money. Now, I want to make sure that we understand this, and this is what I mean by clarifying. When you get into the book of Proverbs, and when you get into the wisdom literature, you've got to understand all inequities in our society do not stem from injustice. There's a lot of reasons why we can see inequities, all right? There's reasons that maybe are people's fault. Maybe they're not living by God's wisdom. There are other ways where maybe God blesses certain people and that creates an inequity with somebody else. So it's not that all inequity stems from injustice, but to say that all inequity stems from injustice is just as foolish as saying no inequity stems from injustice in light of scriptures like this. What the Bible is saying here is that we should not be shocked when we see injustice that is happening, particularly among the poor. Now, what is this talking about here? Well, what it's saying is very simple. Instead of a fair hearing in this society, what Solomon is saying is that there is endless bureaucracy and red tape. There is political cronyism that goes on, that somebody that needs justice from the system is not getting it simply because they are poor. I know some of you today might say, man, I'm not sure what that has to do with me. Well, the other things I want to show you problematic that we're going to get into are very personal. This one can end up being something that is of a society that we live in. What are examples of this today? Examples where the poor are preyed upon. How about this? How about the lottery, which extracts money primarily off the backs of the poor? How about when you see corruption in politics? How about the legality of seducing young women from poverty into pornography? How about policies that either crush the poor with handouts or keep them from ever being able to rise up because of a mistake they made when they were younger? How about a society that accepts that the abortion industry is about a $1 billion industry in a year? This is right on the backs of the poor. And that's kind of the idea, that we shouldn't be shocked when the system ends up stacking itself sometimes in ways like I've mentioned against the poor. What is at the root of that? What the Bible is saying here is at the root of that is the love of money and the evil that comes, problem number one. Problem number two is dissatisfaction that comes from the love of money, all right? What he's saying here, I already said it before, what he's saying is this. that if you love money, you're never gonna be satisfied with it. You've put it at the chief end of your life, and therefore it's gonna fail you and fail you and fail you. You're always gonna need more and more and more and more and more. And at the end, we're gonna realize that we built our life on a false foundation. Look what he says in verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has the owner but to see them with his eyes, see the money going through his fingers as people are coming out of the woodwork to take advantage of it. What he's saying is, if you love money, you'll never be satisfied with money. I think this is very pertinent for us. Hey, do you guys remember the cards that we gave out in the first couple of sermons here? What do they say? Remember? They said, I will be satisfied if, and they had a blank on there. And if we're honest, many of us, if we were gonna write something down, it would be like, man, I'm gonna be satisfied if I have more money. But the Bible is telling us that it will never be enough. It's sort of like that song. Any of you guys see The Greatest Showman? You remember that song where Jenny Lind sings, never enough? I'm not gonna sing it, okay? But that idea is this idea, that it will never be enough. He also practically points out here very simply that when you got more money, everybody all of a sudden starts coming out of the woodwork. You remember being a little kid at the table of the lunchroom, maybe your parents pack you a few little extra Debbies every single lunch, and who's coming out of the woodwork, right? It's like all of a sudden you got a lot of friends, parable of the lost son and all of that. No. What he's saying is, man, if you love money, you're gonna realize it's not gonna satisfy and you're gonna end up seeing it maybe even practically slip through your hands because of the people that will come out of the woodwork. Thirdly, it says this, foolishness comes from the love of money. We've seen injustice from the love of money. We have seen dissatisfaction from the love of money, and now we see foolishness from the love of money. Look at verse 13. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by the owner to his hurt, and those riches, listen, were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. I think what the Bible is trying to get us to see really quickly here is this. This is not talking about sound investing, okay? It's not talking about some of the principles that we teach about what the Bible talks about in our Equip seminars, about sound investing, about living within margin, okay? About having the ability to say no to the cultural lie of America that you can't make it and that there is nothing you can do to create margin. No. And to step back and to build your life on the wisdom principles that God has for money and to live with margin. And part of that is trying to invest for the future and all of that. And we teach all of these things in our Equip seminars if you're interested in that. He's not getting at that. What he's saying is that the love of money can lead you to a bad venture. You say, what's a bad venture? A bad venture is borrowing a bunch of money on a credit card to throw it in GameStop stocks 2 weeks ago. All right, that's what I'm talking about. A bad venture is I got a flyer in the mail and all of a sudden I've signed over my life savings to some slick guy who thinks that he can double my money in 2 years. That's a bad venture. It's not built on biblical foundation of wisdom for our money and living in margin and all of those types of things. And what happens is we become fools when we love money. It leads us to unwise risk-taking. Fourth and final thing that it can lead to in this text, all right, we know it can lead to a lot more than this, is that anxiety and anger come from the love of money. The fear of losing what you have can end up paralyzing you more than feeling like you need to make more. Isn't that interesting? That we can end up having more and actually worrying about it more. Look what he says in verse 12. Sweet is the sleep of the laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. We have all heard stories about people who are beyond wealthy, more than we could ever imagine, most of us that are here at our campuses, and yet what could they never get out of their mind? They could never get more, the next dollar. It was that idea, they could never get that out of their mind. You know, I told you guys a story. When I was probably 20, I don't remember now, maybe 25 years old, I got my first full-time job, okay? It was the first full-time job at a church. I had gone all the way through my bachelor's, all the way through my master's. As soon as I graduated, I went on full-time with the church that we were in. And the first day, okay, the finance guy at the church brings me in and he sits me down and he says, hey man, here's the deal. Everybody here, it's a rule, it's the law. You have to invest in a retirement account the amount that the church will match out of your paycheck every week. You have to invest that. I was like, I have to? He's like, yes. I'm like, is that like a law? He's like, yeah. Okay, so sign right here. I'm like, all right, so I sign right there. I've since found out it's illegal to tell somebody that, okay? You can't make somebody do that. But it was an older guy's wise way of saying, hey man, you need to, I don't care how much, I don't care what, you need to start right now, and you need to try to build what you can, when you can, and all of that. And so, man, we did all that. And here's what I've learned. Man, then at 25, you know, having never started anything like that, it's like, man, you ain't got nothing, you ain't worried about something. All of a sudden, 10 or 12 years later, now that has grown some, and all of a sudden you're worried about it. And maybe you can understand this. It's like, man, when you have a little bit, you end up worrying about it even more. That's what he's getting at. He's saying, hey, the laborer can sleep. He worked hard, but sometimes somebody who God has blessed is the one who is vexed and has anguish. Look what he says, anxiety, vexation. Look what he says in verse 15. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go, and what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. We've talked about this before, so I'm not going to talk about it a ton now, but here's what he's saying. If you're a secular person, you're like, man, I'm not sure about God. I'm at one of the campuses. I'm watching this online, trying to figure out if there's a God and all that kind of stuff. Man, maybe you're just kind of asking some questions or whatever. Man, if you don't begin to get right what is the point of life and God and fearing him and all that, money will dress up like God. You'll start thinking money is what I'm supposed to live for, and then the thought will creep in that has creeped into him right here, and that is one day you will realize, wait a minute, I'm gonna live my whole life for the almighty dollar, and then at the end of my life, as soon as I die, I go out the exact same way I came in. Naked I came, and naked I go. You know, one of the church fathers kind of said it like this. He said, hey, the wealth of the rich does nothing for them after they die. You know, Steve Jobs, when he died, was worth $10 billion, left every single penny, you know? And when you get that in your mind, if money is what you're building your life on, it will cause vexation and anxiety, because it will feel like the most vain thing. Why do I get up? Why am I doing this every single day? Well, y'all, there's a lot more that we could get into, but those are at least four problems that come from replacing God and chasing money with your life. So what I wanna say to us today is this: hey, use money to live for God, not the other way around, okay? We don't try to pray and use God to live for money. We live for God. And what we're gonna see in this last little portion of scripture here is that we can use and enjoy whatever it is that God gives us. Man, if it's a little or if it's a lot, we can be content with the lot that we have in life. We can be ambitious for his kingdom and his glory. We can use and enjoy for his glory. We can use money to live for God. And that's what he gets at here. You realize God wasn't mentioned, verses 13 through 17, but all of a sudden now we see a lot about God. We see a lot about a contentment that is only found in him. Look what it says in verse 18, behold, what I've seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them. If you got a Bible, circle that phrase, the power to enjoy them, to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is a gift from God. The gift from God is not just the wealth and possessions. The gift from God is the power to enjoy. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Hey, if you're not a believer, can you imagine what the Bible is offering you here today? Can you see this? What the Bible is saying is all that vanity gets replaced with joy. All that vanity that we're worried and vexed, and all of a sudden what it's saying is, no, you can have the type of life that one day you look back and you don't remember all that vexation and joy, because you are so filled with God and filled with joy. What is the Bible getting at here? Well, let's get down to the nuts and bolts of it. Enjoyment of work, contentment, wealth, possessions, they come from that phrase in verse 19, which was this: God gives the power to enjoy them. If you wanna know what the secret of this passage is, here it is. Gifts and enjoyment are two separate blessings. If we want to enjoy and use whatever it is that God has given us, we need a secret power, okay? And that secret power is different than just the possessions. If it wasn't, then we wouldn't all know stories like this. How many of us know stories about two people? One of them is chasing riches, the other one is concerned. Man, they want to do better. They want to be ambitious. But one of them is living for money, the other one is living for God's glory, and one of them has contentment and joy, and the other one doesn't. Why is it that we see this in our lives? We see it in our country all the time, that somebody will have more than somebody else, and yet that other person will have joy and contentment when the other one doesn't. What's the secret? What's going on? You know, you've heard these stories about these people that win the lottery, you know. I heard a guy named Billy Harrell, and man, this is so tragic. Man, he wins the lottery, and within 2 years, lost his friends, he's lost his wife, he's lost his money, and he ends up losing his very life. And his quote was, "Winning the lottery is the worst thing that ever happened to me." How could that be? The only way that makes sense is from these verses, and that is that there is a possession, there is wealth, there is something that God gives, and there is a separate blessing of enjoying whatever that is. There is a secret power that is involved. Y'all, I'm gonna go all the way back to the intro. I wanna just show you the cards, give it to you. What is that secret power? The secret power of enjoyment is remembering that the money is a gift, that it's not God. Amen. That's the secret power. The secret power is remembering that the money is a gift from God, that it's not God. The secret power is remembering that money is not the point of our life. It is given as a way and a tool for us to pursue what is the point of our life, from chapter 12, Ecclesiastes, the fear of God, that we would glorify him with our life, that we would worship him with every breath, that we would live our life, we would work, we would play, we would parent, we would coach ball, we would manage money, we would go on vacations, whatever it is, okay, that comes into your mind, that we would do that for his glory, that we would do that as part of a life well lived before God. If we get this wrong, we will get money wrong. We will end up being used by it instead of using it, okay? The secret power of enjoyment is to stop idolizing money. It is to stop bowing down before money. We will never learn how to do that if we're worshiping it, but if we stop worshiping it, we put God back on his throne, then all of a sudden we will have the ability to enjoy and use it without it using us, right? Now, I wanna talk to you about this for just a minute, and I wanna say, well, how do we get there? Okay, you showed me the secret power, but if we have an idol of money, Tim Keller teaches this in a fantastic book that is like one of those, if I had 10, this is one of them, okay? It's called Counterfeit Gods, and it talks about this concept of idolatry. And here's the deal, this is the secret thing about idols as well. You can't just stop running after an idol. It doesn't work like that. You are built to be a worshiper. You will chase something in your life. If it ain't money, it might be your kid's success. If it ain't your kid's success, it might be your job. If it ain't your job, it might be a new relationship. If God is not at the number one, that you're pursuing him, you will pursue something else because it is your design. It is your design to chase. It is your design to glorify. It is your design to worship. You can't just stop worshiping money if you're an idolater of money. What has to happen is a greater power has got to come in and capture your gaze. A greater power has got to come in and push that idol away from you. That's what's got to happen. And what we can see here is if we read the rest of the Bible, y'all, we have that power. Money dresses up like God, and it says, man, I'll give you joy, and I'll give you eternal security, and I'll give you things. But you know what? There's a God in heaven who says, no, come to me. I want to be those things. You are designed to find those things in me, and when you do, there is a joy that you know not. How do we get there? Y'all, we get there by realizing that Jesus Christ was the greater Solomon, okay? We realize that Jesus Christ was the greater king. Jesus Christ came not to deal with all the smoke of the injustice necessarily, just the injustice or just the dissatisfaction or just the foolishness. Jesus Christ came to come in and heal the root of these things in order that the injustice and the dissatisfaction, the foolishness would take care of themselves. He comes down and heals the root of these things. And that's what we've got to get into as he heals the root. So how does Jesus heal the root of these things? Well, he does it, like I said. Man, this passage points us to a greater Solomon. What did Jesus do for us? Well, it's the exact opposite of what Solomon did. You know, I read this earlier, and I want to go back to it, and I hope you can swing your mind back to this, okay? Remember that whole idea of injustice and, man, the God of, the bureaucracy and the red tape and people can't get justice? What did it say in verse 9? But this is gain for a land in every way. Listen, a king committed to cultivated fields. Why does Solomon know that there is a bureaucracy that pushes down the poor in order to extract from them great wealth? Do you wanna know why many commentators think? Because Solomon is saying, hey, I know that because I've sat at the top of that pyramid. What he's saying is, man, I've sat at the top. I have in my life prized money over people. I have prized what it can give me. What Solomon is saying is, I know that that's the case because I have been at the top. Oh, what an anti-type. What a greater Solomon we have. Think about what Jesus Christ did. It's the exact opposite. Jesus didn't sit at the top enjoying the riches of heaven. Jesus left heaven to heal what is wrong on earth. Jesus left heaven in order to come and to heal. What did he do? What did it say in verse 15? Naked he came, naked he goes. Jesus Christ was born into our skin in order to live a life that was worthy of standing in for us for all the times that we were idolaters. Jesus Christ lived a life that we didn't live, and on the cross, he died a death that paid the penalty of our sin. And man, Christians celebrate the resurrection together weekly. Why do we do that? We do that because in his resurrection, he offers us the newness of life. He heals what was so wrong. Man, Jesus Christ is so concerned with injustice. Jesus Christ is so concerned with the dispassionate and the dissatisfied. Jesus Christ is so concerned with the foolishness that we see in the world. But listen, he didn't come just to fix the smoke. He didn't come to make it right over here just for one little group in order that it can just pop up somewhere else. No, no, no. Jesus Christ came to say, nope, I come to fix the root. I lead a kingdom in which all things that are sad will come untrue. That's what I came to do. Y'all, he was the greater Solomon. He didn't extract from the world. He gave his life for the world. And if we can get some of that in us, we can remember that today. It will displace that idol of money. And we will say, no, no, money, you got to get out of number one. And God is in number one. Money, you've never died for me. You've never sacrificed for me. At the end of the day, really, you demand that I do all those things for you. But Jesus Christ did this for me. I'm putting him at number one. And then money, wealth, and possessions will begin to make sense in our life. Hey, if you are not a believer, all right, please listen to me. Money has probably dressed up like God and you're chasing it with your life. And what I want you to see is it is promising you something it will never, ever deliver on. God is the center of enjoyment. God is the center of joy. God is better than greed, Pastor Tony Morita said. You know, I especially want to kind of mention to our college students here today, I know you guys are in our services at our locations, and I think about y'all because I remember being your age, okay? I think about 15, 20 years ago when I was right where you are, and back in those days, Blockbuster was a thing. I had absolutely no cell phone, and my instant messenger name was Truth Over Opinion, okay? I found out one of our pastor's instant messenger name was JDog0784. I'm not going to tell you who it was. It was Jeremy Dagger. Okay, just so you know. It's a different time. I understand. Here's why I want to address you today, because I'm going to tell you something. I was thinking about this today. You're going to wake up and it's going to be 20 years gone. Bam! Don't waste your life. Man, don't waste your life chasing something under the sun that can only, what? Be found beyond the sun. Man, if you're at one of our services today, come forward, talk to a pastor. We would love to talk to you. And Christian, I want to talk to you about this for just a minute and I'm done, all right? And here's the deal. Believer, can you say this today? Hey, money is a good thing created by God that I can use and enjoy for his glory. That's where we got to get. We don't, not ascetic, we don't run from it. It's not evil, it's a good thing, but it's not going to be a God thing. That becomes a bad thing, okay? It's going to be a good thing that I want to use. You can use it. I've got three things, I'm done, okay? The first one is this. Hey, a mark of that is trusting the biblical principles of wisdom and money. And maybe some of you are like, man, I don't know what those things are, okay? Hey, that's what we do every season at Equip. It's coming up here in a month or so. You guys can be looking for that. If you need more than that, this is why we have campus pastors, to walk people and shepherd the flock through these type of issues. We have an entire multiply team. Many people have signed up and said, man, I will help the believers in our church in this area, but it's gonna take humility. You know what I've learned? I think adults talking about money is like a bunch of middle school boys talking about sex, okay? And here's what I mean. Here's what I mean. What I mean is, man, it's kind of like, I'm gonna push a bunch of bravado out there and make sure everybody knows that I got it all together. And here's the thing. Maybe some of you guys are here today and you're like, man, if I'm honest, this ain't going well. If I'm honest, it's creating all types of strife. We're yelling at each other every single month. We're like, man, there's not, we thought it was gonna be this and it's this, and there's just all this stuff. Hey, is it possible that you gotta take the biblical principles of wisdom and then apply it to the decisions of your life, not the other way? This is the cultural lie The cultural lie is make all your decisions and then whatever the Bible says about it, well, we'll just kind of deal with that later. No, what the Bible says is things like this. Man, the borrower is slave to the lender. A fool devours all that they have. What the Bible says is that giving is a building block of discipleship. Those are the kinds of things that the Bible gets into. The Bible talks about living within margins so that when crisis comes up, man, I ain't gotta run to a credit card or something like that. This is what the Bible talks about. Hey, would you say today, in humility, I wanna live in wisdom? Why? Because money's not God. And possessions aren't God, God is God. And so if God is God, then the principles that he lays out are the ones that I wanna live by, no matter what it means for me. No matter what I gotta take off the table, no matter what I gotta do. Hey, second thing I would say is this, man, enjoy money as a blessing. One of our pastors said that they've got a wall on their house called the Grateful Wall. And what they try to do is, man, they try to fill that wall every week with their kids. Man, just when you walk by, write something that you are grateful for and realize that God's blessing, many times financially, through our work, is what produces those things many times that we are grateful for. It looks like getting the kids together, man. I don't know if you guys do this. We huddle. Get everybody together, okay? Man, hey, we're going to the beach or whatever. Can we just praise God that he has given us what we need to be able to go? And that's what I'm talking about. Hey, can we just try to bless, can we try to bless God and thanking him for the blessings that he has given us? And yes, finally, the third thing I would say is this. Man, what does our giving look like? Y'all, we do this twice a year, okay? So we don't do it every week, but we do it twice a year. And twice a year, we do something called the Tithing Challenge to try to intentionally teach the church what it means to live in margin so that you can be a joyful giver. We do this twice a year. I love what Wesley said, okay? John Wesley said, hey, make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. All right? We try to teach the church kind of that principle of the tithe. Man, working toward obedience is, man, the floor of our generosity being 10%. This is what we're going to teach the church over the next couple of weeks. Listen, yes, generosity fuels the mission, but generosity is part of a life well-lived before God, fueling the joy of discipleship and the Christian life. So let's lean into the power of that, okay? Hey, the last thing I'll say is this, man, in just a minute, at all of our locations, we're going to sing together a wonderful song, all right? And here's what it says, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Some of you guys might know this song. Thou mine inheritance now and always, thou and thou only, first in my heart, high king of heaven, my treasure thou art. Let's put him on the throne. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and now as we go into song, Lord, I pray that all across the triad, our campuses will erupt in praise. Those, God, that need to be home right now because of a family member, because of something that's going on with their health and they can't be here, they want to be here, they can't be here. God, I pray they would erupt in praise as we declare together that you are the ultimate treasure. God, we thank you for any blessing that we have, and we can receive it with joy, and we can live in contentment with the lot that you have given us. Father, we can only do that if you are on the throne of our heart. You are on the throne of heaven. God, I pray that you will, in a very real way this weekend, occupy the throne of our collective heart as a church. In Christ's name, amen.